The first book, or the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, is a window into the early days of the church. Last week, we looked at how Paul recognized the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. He said that he knew the Holy Spirit was involved, and he said the reason he knew was because of a deep conviction he saw motivated by joy. Well, that was something he could actually see, and so this week, the topic is really what other people saw. Not apostles and theological giants, just people, because the church was making a big splash. It was making the splash for a reason, and regular people saw something. What was it? Our text is still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's fascinating for me to observe that the general public, as they looked at this church, what did they talk about? They talked about their God. They talked about their God. They talked about the Christians' God, the God these people worshiped. This religion was fundamentally different than anything that they had encountered before. Their God was different. The impact he had on their lives of these people was different. The way Paul expressed it, what people saw, was they tell about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, why phrase it that way? What's the difference between a true and living God and an idol? Was Paul just saying that, you know, my God is, you know, better than their God or something like that? No. Paul was talking about a profound difference in the way worship works between the worship of the unique biblical God and the worship of idols. This was a difference that was obvious to everybody, whatever they worshiped. You see, all the world knew before now was idolatry until Christians came along and demonstrated faith in a God whom they did not make. 2,000 years of Christian dominance in the West has made idolatry kind of a bad word. But at the time, outside of Israel, idolatry was kind of another word for religion. In Romans 1, Paul explained that what religion is for everyone outside of biblical faith. He said that religion is the human creation of gods, idols, creations that we design. We make gods that reflect aspects of the universe or aspects of life that we admire or want to control or want to benefit from. We design them, but see, they're more than figurines. Idols represent a set of values, a set of passions which have been embodied in a religious motif. You personify those values, you get an idol. You worship those values, you get a religion. Idolatry and idols are about much more than figurines. In fact, the more sophisticated religions even do away with figurines entirely and just keep the designer values that a group of people crave. The important point here is that the gods of human religion are fabricated. People choose how they want to worship after they choose how they want to live. They choose according to their preferences, according to society's expectations, and according to their own personal tastes. People worship what they believe they need or what they think they want. You know, you work by or the ocean, work on the ocean. Hey, Neptune's a good choice. You live on the outskirts of a desert. Hey, Baal, you know, he's the god of thunderstorms, rain. Idols vary in sophistication according to the kinds of needs they address. Some of you will recognize Maslow's famous hierarchy of needs. It'd be a great thing, be a good thesis for somebody to try to characterize all the different idols in the world according to, you know, how they fit on the chart. Religion is the exercise of people worshiping what they desire, whether it is security, whether it's wealth, whether it's pleasure, whether it's beauty, whether it's happiness, whatever. You know, there ought to be an app for that. An app for designing your own idol. Wouldn't that be neat? I can just imagine it, you know? You could choose what you wanted from a whole bunch of God attributes, right? Well, now, you know, I might start with some racial characteristic or some ethnic values of mine and my heritage. I might want to put some of that in my idol. Maybe I want to include something about the sexual choices I've made. Not every idol goes along with everything, and you know, I want to make sure my idol goes along with me. You know, I could throw in a selection reflecting some of the things that popular culture says I ought to be and need. And, oh, wait a minute. I have to make sure to include my political views, too. I mean, my idol certainly has to vote the same way I do, or we're just not going to get along, right? And there you are. I have my own idol, my own God. Everything that I could ever want, designed by me. And you know something? If I ever change my mind or I want something else, no problem. Just hit the reset button. And you can start all over again. Be cool to have something like that, wouldn't you? I don't know. Anyway. By the way, it's not my intention to mock Hinduism. I used a Hindu god for that illustration. Actually, Hinduism teaches that every living being is a manifestation of the divine, that everyone is a kind of a god example. But really, you see, all idolatry, whatever the cultural source, is very much like Hinduism because an idol is an expression of me. It represents me. Or it's the creation of a group that I identify with and I've bought into. Because that's what religion is for mankind. Whether practiced in a religious building or a secret club or a social organization, it is idolatry, the design and creation, the worship of gods that are like me. Deities that express the way I choose to live. And what came into Thessalonica was a group of people who turned from idols to something they called the true and living God. That means that they turned from defining their own gods to a God who defines himself. The God of Abraham, and only the God of Abraham, and the God of the Old Testament, whom Christians believe was incarnate in Jesus Christ, that God tells us who he is. Through prophecy that interprets concrete actions. Yahweh, the Lord, carved his name into human history, and then he stepped right into it personally. This is the key distinction between biblical religion and the religions of the world. Biblical religion worships a God who is, not who we make him to be. He is the God, in other words, of revelation. This is the only religion, biblical religion, is the only religion, kind of religion founded upon revelation. And ours is a religion of prophets and of apostles. We believe they were inspired by God because they were vindicated by miracles, divine intervention woven into history like nowhere else. Ours is a religion in which God became a man, a specific man, whose character and historic work, especially on the cross and in his resurrection, defines the nature of God, defines the will of God. The God of the Bible, you see, is not an idol. He says, don't even try to make a picture of me, right? That's in the commandments. Don't even try to do that. You can't make me. And that's why we call him the true God. It's not just because we say so, as if we created and made him according to our specifications. He's true because he says so. He's true. He's defined outside of ourselves. He's defined independent of us and with amazing historical credentials. It was this reaction to a stable and unchanging, a true God that was so unusual about the Thessalonian Christians. Paul talks about how they turned from God to idols. There's a lot implied there with that word turning. It's an important word. Peter used it when he would preach the gospel about you need to repent and turn to God. People don't turn around to face their idol. They just put their idol wherever they want it. You choose idols based on how you already want to live. If an idol represented something a worshiper didn't like, they just wouldn't choose it. There's plenty of idols, or they could just choose to redefine it. What's it going to say, you know? But when these people, when they turned to the Lord Jesus, they repented. They changed their lives according to what God has revealed that he is and what he wants. You see how biblical religion is actually the reverse of idolatry. Christians don't tell God how they want to live. God tells them how he wants us to live because he's true. And why do Christians believe that the biblical God is true? Because he is alive. They see how he shaped the history of Israel. They hear the accounts of him walking in Jewish sandals. They hear who he was, what he did, especially on that cross. And then they personally encounter the risen Christ. His Spirit comes to them. He calls them, and they answer him, and they follow him. They don't buy a God and put it on the mantelpiece. They give themselves to the one who gave himself. And life becomes a journey of following a real person. What the people of Thessalonica saw in these new Christians was repentance. Instead of idols orbiting their worshipers, here were a people who orbited genuine deity. And they saw different things happening. They saw racial arrogance diminishing. Idols encourage racial arrogance. These Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together like it didn't make any difference. They saw sexual practices conforming to an objective standard, not whatever you want to do. They saw popular culture taking a back seat to Christ's commands. They saw political convictions bowing before God's certain judgment of all nations and the mission of Christ's kingdom in this age. Unlike the idols that could only passively sit there while people shaped them any way they wanted, these Christians were being shaped by somebody. They were being shaped by their God in a way that showed himself to be alive. And he's so alive that these Christians were not talking so much about dying and being with him. They were talking about him coming back and being with us. One thing about idols, you know, they're not too mobile. You can, and people have taken idols to the grave with them, but, you know, that's where it stops. Our God is so alive, he's coming back to empty the grave. He's coming back to reboot everything, and his return is so certain to these Christians that they lived every day as if this might happen today. And it overshadowed everything else that they did that day. Well, idolatry is making a comeback in America, isn't it? Big time, big time. Not with little figurines, you understand. Americans aren't into that. But America really, really is into wanting what we want. Wanting what we want. We want our religion to match exactly what we believe. We don't want to match our beliefs to religion. We want our religion to match what we already believe. That's the American way. Last week, you know, and this is for real, last week I did get an app, Starbucks app for my iPhone. Well, I had no idea. I'm looking at what you can get at Starbucks, you know, all the different coffees and the teas and how many pumps of this or that and added flavors and kinds of milk and sweeteners and toppings, and I'm still not sure what all the choices even mean. A Starbucks spokeswoman said, if you take all of our core beverages, multiply them by the modifiers and the customization options, you get more than 87,000 combinations. Okay. That's a lot for coffee. What about something important? Well, coffee's important, but what about something really important, okay, like God, huh? What about that? American idols exalt ethnic pride. American idols justify sexual licentiousness. American idols reinforce popular culture about being thin or talented or being able to beat the system. American idols turn political opinions into overbearing dogma. Our nation is rampant with idols. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness meant one thing in a nation that was soaked in biblical knowledge and biblical faith. It means something quite different in a nation that's becoming biblically illiterate. Okay. All right, so idolatry is making a comeback. I have a question. Why aren't people talking about our God who's different? Because they aren't. Why aren't they talking about these Christians who have discovered a God who inspires joy and repentance? Could it be? Could it be that we have a problem with idols too? We Christians. Oh, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. We've chosen Jesus. We haven't chosen idols. Okay. But consider the warning that the Apostle John left us. You know, in that book, he says, specifically, I'm writing to Christians, and that's the last thing he says. That's the last verse. Dear children, would you keep yourselves from idols? It's the last thing I want to say. And when you read that letter, you realize that John wasn't just talking about idols that are out there in society. One of the points of his letter, and it's a big point, is that there is a Jesus of history, you know, the one that he and the other apostles personally knew, lived with, traveled with, wrote about. And there are other Jesuses, fabrications of active minds that are not faithful to the facts. Paul said precisely that very same thing when he wrote to another church that was tempted to embrace a Jesus designed according to the taste of sly preachers who were hoping to make a buck. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. But that does not mean that just using or claiming that name will bring salvation. Not unless the name is referring to the real person who owned it. Anything else is an idol. And the spirit of idolatry has broken into the church a long time ago, right? The spirit of idolatry that hardly ever, ever thinks about repentance, about making changes. Oh, I did that, you know, years ago. I made changes years ago. I don't think about that now. It's a spirit that has come to know the Bible so well that we know how to ignore the Bible. It knows what Jesus commanded directly and what and indirectly commanded through the apostles and the prophets, and knows how to pick your way, you know, around the scriptures. Until the way we end up interpreting the scriptures, it just so happens to be exactly the way we want to go, which by pure, you know, coincidence is what the rest of the world likes too. And that is how Christians remain bigots. And that is how Christians justify sexual immorality. I'm not talking about falling into it. I'm talking about justifying it. And that's how Christians hide their treasure when there are people who are in need and the church waits on resources to grow. And that's how Christians can nurse an unforgiving spirit for years. I'm sorry, what do we call it? Righteous indignation, that's what we call it, right? But of course, it's also true. That's how Christians avoid the righteous indignation any decent person ought to have in the face of corruption or oppression. Idolatry is how we in the church have our cake and eat it too. We hope to get to heaven through a real, genuine, eternal God while worshiping something that has his name, but we've taken the liberty to redraw, okay? You know, for the last 120 years, the painting Ecce Homo has been the pride of the Sanctuary of Mercy Church in Zaragoza, Spain. Time had taken its toll on the fresco, especially in recent years. That's what it originally looked like. Well, last August, worshipers went to church and they discovered that a local woman, she was 80 years old, she wanted to restore the work. So she took it upon herself to do so. That dear woman meant good, not ill. She did her best. But we can convince ourselves of the very same thing, can't we? You know, the biblical picture of Christ seems a little bit faded, hadn't kept up with the times. I think I'll just add a few strokes, you know? I'm not going to change anything. I'm just going to bring out what I'm sure was really there. I got this feeling that I really know what Jesus is like. And maybe that scripture doesn't quite capture it. I can capture it. We can read the plain words on a page of scripture and then just choose another page. We can hear sermons and teaching that has been carefully preserved in its biblical integrity, but if we don't like it, just go to another church. Hey, or just stop going to church because none of them's got it right. None of them agree with me. But oh, when one believer puts away the idols that he has inherited or the idols that she's picked up along the way and repents, turns around, away from idols to the living and true God, there's a new religion in town. And it's hard for somebody not to notice that. Were a whole church to do that, it'd be hard for everybody not to notice it. Christian faith worships the God who defines himself and us too. Let's talk about that this week. I got an idea. This week, let's share some stories because stories encourage us. Tell your spouse, tell your kids, tell your friends about somebody you know or have known, some Christian you've seen or heard about, who turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Tell the story of one particular choice, a big choice, little choice. Doesn't matter as long as it's true. Tell your own story if you like. Let's encourage each other with examples of what Paul was talking about. And I hope that some of you will share your stories at the cafe because you have no idea who else might be encouraged by what you say. Let's pray and prepare for the table. Father, I think it's safe to say that we all have used the idol app at one time or another. I know I have. Father, to be honest, I'm tempted to use it every day, though I may not think of it in those terms, because life really promises to be easier with that app. Maybe it is sometimes, but it smells and tastes like death. Lord God Almighty, we have no intention of worshiping something that's dead and lifeless. We intend to worship you as you have revealed yourself, as we've seen you in Jesus. We see him now. We see him as we come to this table. We see his grace and his forgiveness. We see his courage and his determination. We see his love. We see how much God could define a human being and how much a human being can reflect God. We want in. We want more. Father, for all of us who are going to be partaking, would you walk down the aisle with us? Would you? Would you encourage us? Would you convince us to leave our repainted version of you behind and look you full in the face as we know you to be, as you've revealed yourself to be? Rekindle the joy that loves you and serves you above all else.